I sent my mom a message, told her I was preaching. So, my mom, if you're listening, all the way from Brazil. Oh, this is loud. Since I was preaching, I thought I'd wear a tie. Not that you have to wear a tie when you preach, but since this Corona COVID started, I've noticed my dress attire has really gone down. I go from my pajamas to shorts and back to my pajamas, and it's kind of interesting. So I said, oh, great, here's an opportunity to dress up nice. So here we are. I like dressing up. Well, I don't like dressing up, but when I go on my trips to go see customers, you kind of got to look nice, right? You got to be presentable, and I do miss that. And lots of my customers or colleagues or suppliers, they're in other parts of the world, and you have to get there by flying. And I mean, I thought when you travel a lot, you get tired of it, but actually I kind of miss it these days. I kind of miss getting away from my wife and my kids for a couple of weeks. I was doing quite a bit of that last year, so much so that I was getting pretty good on the old mileage there. I actually got enough mileage to be able to get a couple of free tickets for Sarah and I to go up to New York this year and watch the U.S. Open, but that's not happening. So, anyways, it is what it is, right? Nobody wants to travel these days. It's just people don't want to get on a plane. People just don't want to get on a plane. I was actually looking at the, not that I'm like a stockbroker or anything, but I was looking at the stock, what American Airlines is trading at, and they're trading at about $11 a stock. I think they should be at more or less $35 a stock. So there's a good stock tip for you if you want to go out there and buy some stock. But before you get on a plane, before you take off, if you've ever been on one, you know that they give you a whole speech and they tell you how to put on the belt properly and unbuckle it. I think they have to do that by law, right? They tell you how to do all those things, and they say in case the pressure drops, this mask is going to fall, and you put that on the child, or put it on you first before you put it on the child. So they go through this whole safety talk. And then at the end, they say that there is this card which is in the front pocket, front seat, and ahead of you, right? So there's a card that's in the front pocket seat, and ahead of you, and they say, make sure you read that and understand that. Now, how many people actually pick up that card and read it and look at it? Are not a lot, at least on the planes that I've been to. There are not a lot, but the truth is that little card right in front, it contains vital information that could save your life. That is the truth. It contains that little card right in front. If something goes wrong, that little card could probably save your life. But people don't really pay too much attention to it. I mean, who gets on a plane thinking it's going to go down, right? That's not the attitude that you go when you go to get on a plane. I remember when I was a young boy. I was probably about Isaac's age, I don't know, 11 or 12, and it was summer vacation, and my dad, we were going to come to the States. I grew up in Brazil, and I lived in Brazil, and we were going to come to the States for the summer, and we boarded on the plane in São Paulo, and it was a night flight, I remember that, and we were on the air for about 3 or 4 hours, and we were sleeping, because it was planes take off really late, and we were sleeping, and all of a sudden the plane starts to go up and down, and it was really, really, it was really bad turbulence. It was like really, really bad. So we're on this, and then the pilot comes over the tannoy, and he says, listen, we're going to have to make an emergency landing. And we ended up landing in Colombia, somewhere in Colombia. I don't know where it was, but from Brazil to the States, you go kind of through Colombia. So we ended up landing in Colombia. But I remember as that plane started to shake, people were getting scared. And everybody's wide awake, and their eyes are really wide open, and they're looking around, and they're thinking, wow, this could be it. I wonder how many people actually thought, well, there's that little safety card right in front there. that I could pick up and read, and that could save my life. Well, many people today, unfortunately, they treat the Bible like that safety card, don't they? It's there. It's there for them. They could look at it if they wanted to. It could save their life. It can save their life, really. But it's kind of irrelevant for them right now. I guess that's the attitude that a lot of people take. But when that moment of danger comes, boy, it's a good thing to go and look at, because it can save your life. And that's what I wanted to talk about today, is salvation. I would say it's a gospel message. I know a lot of you are already saved. Who knows, maybe it's going to go on the World Wide Web, and in 10 years someone's going to read it, listen to it. You never know. But I'd like to talk about salvation, and I'd really like to talk about a few aspects of salvation that I think are good, that we can go over. I'd like to talk about the need of salvation. I'll pay attention to the ends. Cobb did a really good job last week breaking down his message. It's real easy to follow. Hopefully I do something similar. The need of salvation, the nature of salvation, the nearness of salvation, and then the neglect of salvation. So those are the three ends, four ends. The need, the nature, the nearness, and the neglect of salvation. Salvation is needed when someone is in danger and they're helpless. That is true. Someone is in danger and they're helpless too. They can't save themselves. Someone needs to go out and save them. Last week on Sunday, our neighbor invited us to go out on their boat. So we went out on their boat, and we didn't stay close to the little paddling pools. We kind of went out into the deep. I think it was, 20 feet deep where we ended up throwing the anchor out. And I could imagine if none of us knew how to swim and we jumped down into that water, someone would need to save us. Well, that person would be helpless. Well, people need to be saved because they're helpless. And we, mankind, are in danger, really, because we have broken God's law. We have broken God's law. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. It says like this, Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. That's in the ESV. Look at that last part. The whole world may be accountable to God. We're under the law of God. We have broken God's law, and we are all accountable to God. Justice demands that we be punished for the wrong that we've committed, right? We've done wrong. We've wronged God because of the sin in our lives. We've wronged God, and justice demands that it be punished. Now, what are those wrongs? I mean, I could probably go through, and everybody here in the room would say, oh, I know a wrong. It's sin, right? We could talk about lying and covetousness and speaking evil and stealing and pride. And sometimes it's done blatantly, sometimes it's done subtly. Jake said this morning, he said, Dad, you're preaching today. I said, yeah, I'm preaching today. I didn't see you studying. And I said, well, actually, I studied while I was at work. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, I'm at work. Some guy is paying me to work for him, and I'm sitting here studying. It's almost as if I'm stealing time from this guy who's paying me. So whether it's subtly or whether it's not subtly, we've all wronged God in one way or another. We're all helpless to the fact that we've broken God's law. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll quickly find that there is something wrong, that we've done some sort of wrong. It doesn't matter if it's Judah back there or if it's Tom up here. I think that we'd all acknowledge that, we've probably done something wrong. And people are helpless to that. Nothing we can do ourselves can rescue us from the peril that we are in and the punishment that we deserve. That is true. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how hard we try, nothing can erase that past guilt. So left to ourselves, the situation is really hopeless, right? There's nothing that we ourselves can do. The situation is really hopeless. You can't go jump in the water if you can't swim and save yourself. Well, man has broken God's law. He can't do anything to save himself. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, you don't have to turn there, just a little part, little section of it says, we must be saved. We must be saved. That's that need of salvation that I was talking about. We all need it. We all need it. Well, let's look at the nature of salvation. The nature of salvation. The salvation we need is one that God has provided. And the Bible presents it in three different ways. And I've spoken on this before, and maybe you'll recognize this. But we need to be saved. The nature of salvation, it comes, we need to be saved from the penalty of sin. You heard this before? The power of sin and the presence of sin. We need to be saved really from all three of those. We need to be saved already from all three of those. And God's law demands that sin be answered for. So looking at the penalty of sin, God's law demands that sin be answered for, but God's love desires that we go free, right? There has to be justice. It has to be answered for, but the Bible says that God loved us so much. Well, hold on a second. It's kind of like what Will was saying this morning. You know, Christ, he was full of grace. He was full of truth, but he was also full of grace. And so what can be done if God's justice says you have to be, you know, you have to, a consequence has to come, but I also love you and I want you to be free. What can be done? What can be done? How can God's demand for justice and his desires and the desires of his heart be fulfilled? How can that happen? The religions of the world, they really can't answer that. They say that grace is only shown to the guilty at the expense of justice. That's what they say. And this cannot happen with God, because God is always going to act in a righteous way. God is full of different characteristics. He's love, he's mercy, he's holy, he's just, he's all these things. And you can't take one part aspect of God away and just say, oh, I want to live with this. No, God can't act outside of who he truly is. So it seems pretty difficult. It seems like we're stuck. It seems like mankind is stuck, but they're not stuck. And it's the gospel that provides that answer. It's God's love that provided, God's love provided what his law demanded. And what is that? His son. And we can go, turn with me to John 3:16. Everybody knows it by heart, but let's turn there. Turn with me to John 3:16. The solution is John 3:16. The solution for God to be able to act justly, but also in love, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. On the cross, the Lord Jesus paid the penalty that we could never pay, satisfying the demands of God's righteousness against sin. 3 days later, rising the Lord Jesus in triumph from the dead. So it's at the cross, at the penalty of sin. Justice says, you're guilty, but God doesn't want to see us suffer. He wants to forgive us. His answer is his son. Grace can be shown not at the expense of justice, but at the expense of Jesus, really. At the expense of Jesus. He paid the price. God calls on us, God calls on everybody to repent and accept his provision of sins. Right? It's not you can go out and you can do this, or growing up in Brazil in a very Catholic country, you know, they say that, you know, you can, and in the northern part of Brazil, people go on these pilgrimages and they walk and on their knees and they do this and they do that. No, it's nothing that you can do. God has provided the answer. than it is his son. So God calls on us to repent and accept his provision for our sin, which is his son. And when we do this, he forgives every sin and clears every charge. When you do that, he forgives every sin and clears every charge. This means that we have been saved from every punishment that sin deserves. He forgives us from every sin and clears us from every charge. This means that we have been saved from every punishment that sin deserves. There's that penalty. God has provided his son. That penalty of sin, God has provided his son. We put our faith and trust in him, and oh, he paid that for us. That's God's provision for us. And it's free. It's free. Another very famous verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that any man may boast, so that anyone may boast. It's free. The penalty of sin, has been taken care of in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's available to all. That's the nature. That's one nature of salvation. Well, here's another part. So that your slate can be wiped clean, but we know that as we still live here upon this earth, we're going to have our struggles in life. And sin is always going to be there tempting us, right? Well, the Bible also says the nature of salvation is also that we can be saved from the power of sin. Now imagine a man who's committed a crime because of his enslavement to alcohol, right? You have an alcoholic man, he's committed a crime. Let's say he was driving drunk and he crashed his car into another car. So this man, he has two problems. One is a legal problem in driving under the influence, and so he's got a legal problem, but he also has a moral problem. He is guilty of a crime, but he's also bound by a vice, we could say, right? He's also bound by a vice. If he is freed, let's say he goes to court and he's freed. If he is freed, his legal problem is taken care of, right? His legal problem is taken care of, but he's really free to go out and commit the same mistake again. He really can go out and commit that. So the question is, has this man really been freed in a sense? Legally, okay, but he's still bound by that vice, that sin, that difficulty that he has. So another scenario would be like, let's say a man is again, maybe the same man, I don't know, he's driving under the influence, he's driving drunk, he crashes his car, and this time there are other people in the other car, and they die. My grandfather died. I never met him. My dad was 4 years old or 5 years old when his dad died. I think it was a drunk driver. I'm pretty sure it was a drunk driver who hit him. Just went past the stop sign without stopping, and he got hit. Well, that would probably sober up a lot of people real quick, wouldn't it? It's like, wow, I made this mistake when I was. I got to stop drinking. And maybe he does. Let's pretend in our scenario he does. But that man still has to go to court, right? He still has to go to court, and his crime was so bad that he's probably going to get jail time. So, has he really freed? He's freed maybe from one, but he's not freed from the other. Right? It's just quite, is he fully pardoned? What he requires is salvation from the consequences of his crime. And this man this man's problem, I think it kind of illustrates ours. Mankind has a legal problem, that he has broken God's law, as we saw before. But mankind also has a moral problem. He's a slave to sin. And if we're honest, if we're honest, we would confess that we do not always live the way that we want to, never mind how God wants us to live. We give in to habits. Sometimes we long to break those habits. We give in to temptations that we know we should avoid. It must be hot in here. People are falling asleep on. We sometimes find the thought of Christian, the thought that Christian life is undesirable or unrealistic. We were created to live really holy lives and friendship with God, but we're unable to do that because we have this sin thing that kind of draws us. And this is all because sin exerts a power that we can't escape from sometimes. But the gospel not only sets us free from the guilt, but it also sets us free from the grip. The lure of sin is always going to be there. But we know that we have a new power in the Holy Spirit living within us. And He gives us appetites and abilities that we have never had before. In short, we are being saved from the power of sin. And that's true. I think, as a Christian, I'm not going to lie and say, oh, I do everything right, and there are things in my life that everything's fine, and whenever there's difficulty, yeah, I never give in to temptation. No, that's not me. But, you know, I know that when I'm struggling, when anybody's struggling, whatever it may be, we can go to God and say, God, I'm struggling. You promised me, you know, to give me power to be able to get through this. Please help me at this moment. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It'll wake some of you up. It is kind of warm in here, though, or is it just me? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. My version says being saved, continual. It gives that idea of continuation. We are continually being saved. But hold on a second. I've already been saved from the penalty of sin. Well, here he's talking about the power of sin. I'm continually being saved. And until we breathe our last breath, it's good to know that the Lord has given us that strength to be continually being saved from the difficulties that may come. Well, that's being salvation from the power of sin. But the day is coming when we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. And boy, do I look forward to that, and I'm sure a lot of you do as well. The day is coming when we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. When God created man, He placed them in paradise, but sin totally spoiled that. It ruined God's creation, and the result of that is sickness. The result of that is disease, sorrow, whatever it may be. Those who are saved, I'm sure, are looking forward to the day when of the Lord's return, when He's going to redeem. The Bible says when He's going to redeem our frail bodies. Frail bodies. Who's got aches and pains? Who's got serious disease? Diseases that maybe it could be the end. You know, who as a believer isn't looking forward to have a body that is going to be redeemed and perfect? I'm 43. I had this pain in my back. I don't know what it was from. It was like this numbness. And then if I did something too hard, it would hurt. What? Am I getting old? And that's just something silly and small, but there are serious things out there. I mean, people are scared to get this virus. Well, the day is coming when we're going to be saved from the presence of sin, and these things aren't going to be issues. They're not going to be an issue anymore. You know, I don't want to make light, of course, of people who are struggling with serious illnesses, but I'll tell you what, as believers, I'm positively looking forward to the day when they're going to have redeemed bodies. I'm absolutely positive of that, and I am too. I'm still young, and I'm still sort of active, but, you know, I look forward to that day. Philippians 3:20 and 21, talking about that. Turn there. Leah said, "Dad, are you going to preach for very long?" I said, "I don't think so." So I don't have much more, so we'll turn to Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subject to all things to himself. Restore fallen creation. It's not only our bodies who are going to be restored. Yesterday I was out there weeding, and we bought this house, and it's real nice, and the yard was already nicely manicured and stuff. But if I don't take care of it, it'll get ugly fast. And I was out there pulling weeds. My neighbor opened up one and was like, "Man, I'm getting tired of looking at you working so hard out there, Josh." You know, and you do. You have to work hard, because sin not only has made our bodies, by the time we are born, already start to get old, but you know, nature as well. I'm out there pulling thorns, and it's not fun. It's not fun. The day is coming when even creation is going to be restored. Who isn't looking forward to that time? That's going to be salvation from the presence of sin. Only when sin is gone. Only when sin is gone. So that's the nature of salvation. That's the nature of salvation. Being saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, also being saved futurely from the presence of sin. It's a great thing. But what about the nearness of salvation? And I didn't know this as I was studying, but one writer wrote like this. He said like this: just before Buddha died, he said, "Strive with earnestness." Sounds like a very good thing to say, actually. Strive with earnestness right before he died. But listen to what Jesus said right before he died. "It is finished. It is finished." That's what Jesus says before he died. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. Strive. Buddha says, strive. Keep on working hard. Christ says, come to me. The work is finished. I've done the hard work. As far as religion is concerned, you know, salvation is out of reach. Religion keeps us working and striving. Keep working and striving, and you'll only know if you've done enough after you've been dead. Now, that's not a good way to live, is it? That is not a good way to live. There is a lot of uncertainty in that. The gospel is unique because it says you can have salvation now. It's near. It's close. It's here. It's ready for you. Take it. And not only that, you can be certain of it. You don't have to wonder. Oh. The man who's out there striving and doing good and he's just not sure. Well, do I have it? Do I not have it? I don't know, but I better work harder then. Okay, let's work harder then. But to Christ, you know, he says, come to me. It's here. It's done. And you can be certain of it. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, salvation is a gift to be received, not a reward to be earned. When one receives that gift, that record of his sin is cleared, the dominion over sin in his life is broken, and your future with Christ is guaranteed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. It is near, and it's available to all. It's available to all. Romans 1:16, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's available to, it's near to everyone. They have to go out and get it. So that's the nearness. It's there. It's close. You can grab it. It's not a far away thing that you have to strive for. No, it's near. It's there. It's our job as Christians to go out and tell people. I liked what was said this morning, you know. I think it was Tom, about that those friends that took took that man to the Lord Jesus. And you know, the house was so full they had to bring him down through the roof. You know the story I'm talking about. They had to bring him down through the roof. His friends. I like what Tom said. You know, your faith, their faith. What was it, their faith, Tom? Their faith is saving. You know, we say we have friends out there. We say we have friends out there, but are we bringing them to Jesus? Are we bringing them to Jesus? Isaac just started an Instagram account. I don't know if that's good or bad or whatever, but he's like, oh, I got 16 friends now, Dad. If you don't know what it is. But, and I said, Isaac, if you go through life and you've had 16 really good friends, you've done really well in life, let me tell you. You've done really well in life. How good a friend are we? How good a friend are we to the point that we're willing to take our unbelieving friend and say, man, you got to hear about Jesus. And I'm saying this to you, but I'm saying this to me as well, because I'm not the best at doing that. Let us be like those four friends who were willing to go through all that effort, undo the roof of a house, whatever that meant, and drop their friend in there. Let's be like that. Let's be challenged to be like that. Because salvation is near. It's near to everybody. All they got to do is go out and get it. But then there's the warning. There's the neglect for salvation. The neglect for salvation. It would be a terrible thing for the human race if salvation had never been provided, right? It would be bad. It would be terrible. There would be no reason really to. It would be a terrible thing. We would all be doomed to perish without hope. But how much more terrible is it to think that millions of people will perish even though salvation is available? They fail to take it. It's bad if it was never provided for us, but it's even worse that it's been provided and people don't want it. That's the neglect of salvation. The neglect of salvation. If the Bible is true, and we know it to be true, there's abundance of evidence to prove that it's true, then nothing is more important to ensuring that we are saved. Hebrews 2 and chapter 3. This is a great verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now remember that safety card on the plane earlier that nobody really cares about to look at? You know, I don't know how long it takes for planes. I think they fly at around 35,000, 40,000. Give me a nod if I'm wrong or if I'm right. I think they fly at about that. But I don't know how long it takes for a plane to fall from that height. I don't know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes? Not very long, is it? Not very long. And if they would just read that little card, you know, who knows if it's a crash landing. Maybe they got a bend. I've read those cards before. I think you're supposed to, like, get into the fetal position or something. You sit down. But, you know, it could save their lives. How long? The lifespan of a human is what? 70, 80, 90 years? But there's no guarantee even at that. There's no guarantee. Sickness, accidents, viruses have claimed the lives of people that are a lot younger than that, in that 60, 70, 80, 90 years. The Bible isn't just a book of ethics or a code of conduct or a history book. It is the revelation of the need of mankind and the answer to that need, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul states in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, that it is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:15. So to miss salvation is for sure the greatest tragedy. To neglect it, to not want it, is for sure the greatest tragedy. Words could never express how terrible it is to be lost. And when I think of that, that statement, I think of that the Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that story? And the poor man was there, Lazarus was there, and the rich man, I guess, never chose to believe, and there's this conversation, right? And he's in hell, and he's saying, man, my brothers have to know, they shouldn't be here, that I don't want them to be here. I mean, what it's going to be like to be lost, I don't know, but a lot of people are choosing to neglect. A lot of people are choosing to neglect salvation, the salvation which is readily available. So treat salvation seriously and take it soon, because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now I know this is a gospel message, and I know lots of you are already Christians and believers, and praise the Lord for that, but it's not a bad thing to go over the gospel. It is definitely not a bad thing. When I was a boy growing up, we'd go to church on a Sunday night, and it was called Pregação do Evangelho. Maybe you have some Spanish-speaking friends who can kind of decipher that, but it's the preaching of the gospel. And on a 7 o'clock at night, we would hear that, and I noticed that as time went on, it kind of changed. It kind of became more of a Bible study than it became preaching of the gospel. When I moved to England on a 6:30 on a Sunday, most churches that I went to there, the little chapels that I went to there, they would have a gospel message. And they stayed true to that gospel message. It didn't matter if there were people who came in, visitors who didn't come in. For the most part, they stayed true to that gospel message. And I remember before going and preaching or going to gospel messages in England, that we would get together in the back room and we would pray. Lord, if there's going to be an unsaved person who walks in, you know, let his heart be turned to you. Or we would say, Lord, throughout the week, you know, we've put tracks in people's doors. You can do that in England. You know, let them read that and let them find salvation. Or we would pray, Lord, you know, we've spoken to some people throughout the week. You know, let them be thinking about what I told them. So it's not a bad thing to go over the gospel. Let us be reminded of it. Let us know it. Let us go out and preach it. We just never know. I loved what's the Muslim brother, the ex-Muslim brother's name, Ali. I loved the way that he made it out to be. He said, I was like that fish. And people were out there casting nets. The fishermen's out there casting nets, right? And I'm a fish. I don't know if I'm going to get caught or not. Right? The gospel is like that nest. And we're the ones who are out there throwing the net. I don't know how it is. If it's through conversation, if it's through the preaching at church, if it's through listening on the radio, if it's through reading the Bible, I don't know. But let us be casting out that net. Let us be throwing out the gospel so that people can have that opportunity to either accept it or reject it. That's really up to them. They need to know that they need to be saved. Let us go out there and throw them that life preserver. So let's close in prayer. And then we'll be done. Father, we thank you for your word again, and we thank you for the gospel story. It is truly a story that we don't get tired of listening to. If we think about how we have been saved, Father, we can only say thank you a thousand times over again. Father, we look forward to the day when sin will not have that power over us, and we'll have those glorified bodies, and we'll be away from it. But Father, we thank you that you have provided this way of salvation. We know that we couldn't have saved ourselves. We recognize that, and we pray that Father, we may be good believers and good ambassadors of yours as we live here, Father. As we go out and tell our friends. As we go out and tell our even people who aren't our friends, Father, help us to be bold in teaching and preaching of the gospel. We thank you for it, and we pray that you be with us throughout the rest of this week, Father. Open doors for us to be able to speak the gospel to people who need to hear it. people who need to know of a Savior who can save them from the terrible situation that they find themselves in. Thank you again, and be with us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.